was a flood, a flash flood gave way, and quite a mudslide, and that's one of the holes where it used to be a little bit of a trickle of a creek. It became quite destructive, and this beautiful little influence became very destructive influence. Now, 5 years later, it's fixed, and it's nice again, but as they had these pictures on each of the four holes that were impacted, it made me think just how significant influence is. Whether it's the influence of a beautiful little creek or kind of a runaway flood, influence matters. And if it matters to these kinds of golf courses or lands, how much more does it matter in our own lives? So today I want us to look at this issue of influence. Who's influencing us? What influence are we having? And to do this, we're going to go back again to the history of the kings. This summer, we're looking at what we're calling summer classes in the king's courts. Back to the passages that we find in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And today, class is in session in the court of King Joash. And the course is on influence. Because his is a story of influence. And we're going to look at that story, and then out of it, there emerges a very powerful truth that raises some questions for us as we come to the table. So let's look today at the story of King Joash. And this is a lesser known story. I'm going to bring up the next slide here. And we're going to see that we're going now to the southern kingdom of Judah. If you've been with us, the kingdom split. And we looked at King Jeroboam and how through his compromise, this beautiful kingdom is split into the north Israel and the south Judah. Last week we looked at King Ahab of Israel and his materialism and his worship of Baal and how that was so destructive. But today we come down to the south. To help you understand that, King Joash is the son of King Ahaziah, who is the son of King Jehoram, who is married to Queen Athaliah. All right, there's a lot of names and it gets all confusing, but keep that in mind as we start reading the story. And I'm going to pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 10. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. Okay, do you see what's happening? Athaliah, and by the way, she is the daughter of Queen Jezebel and Ahab, okay? And she's got a lot of those genes in her because she wants to destroy the kingship in the south and kind of bring that northern Baal-worshipping kingship, and she wanted to be queen, down to the south. That's what's happening, all right? So she's going to kill all of Ahaziah's sons. Joash would have been one of them, except, verse 11, Jehosheba, another big name, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Because Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of priest Jehoiada, was Ahaziah's sister, she hid the child from Athaliah, so she could not kill him. So we go with the story. There is one son, Joash, who's protected by the priest's wife. The priest is Jehoiada. We're going to hear that name. His wife, Jehosheba, says, we need to protect one of the rightful heirs to the throne. She takes this infant, Joash, hides him in the temple. Okay, what happens in verse 12? He remained hidden with them at the temple of God for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. She does become queen, very much an evil queen. The worship of false gods for 6 years. But in the meantime, little Joash is growing up under the influence of Jehoiada. So let's pick it up. Chapter 23, we're not going to read, but there's a coup. Jehoiada the priest leads a coup against Athaliah, and she's defeated. So now who's going to be the king? Verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Now, verse 2, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Okay? 7 years old, this little boy becomes king. He keeps listening to the priest that has raised him, Jehoiada. And all the while, Jehoiada is alive. He does well. Chapter 24 is a story of reform in the southern kingdom of Judah. The rightful worship of God is restored. The temple is restored. And we kind of get this summary at the end of verse 14. It said, as long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. The right worship of the Lord was reinstated. These were good years when Joash listened to Jehoiada the priest. And I wish his story would end there, but it doesn't end well. Jehoiada dies. Now what happens? Verse 17, chapter 24. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah, okay, those that probably had served under Athaliah, and they were kind of waiting in the wings, came and paid homage to the king, flattered him, and then started to give him what they thought he should do. And here is four sad words. He listened to them. No longer listening to godly influence. He's listening to these officials who had served an evil queen. Verse 18, together they abandoned the temple of the Lord that had been reformed. They abandoned the God of their ancestors, the true God. They worshiped the Asherah poles and idols, back to Baal worship. And because of their guilt, God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. So now you've got Joash, who for years has listened and been under the influence of Jehoiada. Things have gone well. He dies. Now he starts listening to the officials. God sends other prophets. There's a son of Jehoiada. And his name is Zechariah. And he says to Joash, turn back. But in chapter 24, we read, they plotted against this prophet, Jehoiada. By order of the king, they stoned him to death. Wow. The very son of the priest who raised him and under whose influence the kingdom had flourished, now Joash is so influenced by evil that he has the son of that priest murdered. And all of a sudden the kingdom starts to go south. Not only is it the southern kingdom, but it is going south. And what happens as he continues to worship false gods, eventually Joash himself is caught up in the whole thing. And he comes to a very terrible end. We read in verse 25, when the Arameans withdrew, so already the kingdom has been overtaken. It's not as big. They've lost land. When the Arameans withdrew, they left Joash severely wounded. His officials conspired against him for murdering the son of Jehoiada the priest, and they killed him. They killed Joash in his bed. What a story. And if you want to summarize the story of Joash, it's a story of influence. As long as Joash put himself under the influence of godly people, not only he, but the kingdom flourished. When he put himself under the influence of evil people, not only he, but the kingdom paid a dear, dear price. So if we take all this and we summarize the message of King Joash, Influence 101, here's what it is. The quality of our influence in the lives of others is dependent on the godliness of those who influence us. There it is. If we're going to have positive influence, godly influence in the lives of others, it flows from us getting really intentional about the kind of influence we're putting ourselves under. The quality of the influence of our lives on others is dependent on the godliness of the influence of those we put over us. That raises two questions that are very important, and they have little questions under them. Question one is simply this: how am I being influenced? How am I being influenced? We are being influenced It's just a matter of how. So let me just raise a few questions. First of all, am I intentionally being influenced or mentored by God and God's Spirit? Mentored by God's Spirit. That's a little phrase that I first heard, actually, of all places, in Hawaii. I had to go to a conference in Hawaii once. I know it was rough, but I was there because there was a pastor who God was just kind of, a lot of good things were happening in his church, and he set up these mentoring times. He'd bring in about 25 pastors, and I got to go. This was back a number of years ago, and we kind of all expected some high-power leadership stuff, but our very first session, and I've shared this before, he said, I'm going to teach you how to do devotions. What? And he brought us back to the basics of if we're going to do any kind of leadership for God and his kingdom, we got to come under God's leadership. And that's where he first used the phrase, we need to be mentored first and foremost by the Spirit of God. That's what happened during the reign of King Joash under Jehoiada. We read these powerful little verses back to 23, 16 and 17. Jehoiada then made a covenant that he, the people, and the king would be the Lord's people. The Lord's people. So they went to the temple of Baal and they tore it down. They recognized there's a lot of voices out there, and if we, the leadership, do not come under the voice of the Lord and be mentored first by him, we're going to be open to all kinds of other influence. I think sometimes we make devotions a checkbox. This is something I need to do for God, when it's intended to be time spent intentionally in the presence of the one who is always with us. And we talk to him about what's on our heart, and we come to the word and we allow him to speak to us. And in prayer, we listen to what this might interface with in our practical lives. Devotional time should not be what I have to do to be a good Christian. It should be my lifeline. We're going to talk more about this next year. Our theme in the coming ministry year is a four-letter word, with. What does it look like to live life with God? And it's anchored in times intentionally in his presence, knowing his presence is always with us. So here's my question. Are there times carved out in your life for you to just be honest about where you're at, read God's word, listen in prayer, and allow God's Spirit to mentor you in his truth? We're going to talk a lot more about that in the coming year. Second question, am I pursuing godly human mentors? Am I pursuing godly human mentors? Jehoiada was that. Again, 24 verse 2, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. That a lot of times the mentoring of God's Spirit into our lives is through godly people. It doesn't replace time with God alone, but we all need to be open and recognize our need to have people speak into our lives. I read this week, any of you who are into Tolkien, The Hobbit, and Lord of the Rings, that he actually was late. His publishers wanted him to have stuff in earlier, but what he did is he submitted what he had written to a group of people, one of them C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis said, wait a minute. You're calling this guy Bingo Baggins. What on earth is that name about? And so he changed it to Frodo. Can you imagine? We'd be wondering who Bingo Baggins is. Another thing he said is, in your book, there's so much Hobbit talk. And Tolkien said, well, I find it amusing. And he said, yeah, but everyone else is going to get bored. Put the action in. They're classics. And those who know the story say, had Tolkien not been humble enough to listen to C.S. Lewis, they might not have got off the ground, those books. Are we humble enough as followers of Jesus to know we need people a little further down the road and people who are walking with us, and we talk about more than hockey and more than the weather, but we find intentional times? If you're a younger person, high school or college, who are the people who've been through it that you can just say, here's questions I have. Here's things I'm wrestling with. How can I get some perspective? It's what I love about our youth ministry. There's just so many young adults who walk with our youth. And I'm hoping as a church more and more that as young adults, we've got people who've been through what you've been through and you can talk to them. Donna talked about getting married. What about young couples having older couples who face the things you're facing? Those of us who are raising children, people who've raised them already, entering into retirement, those who've done it. And all the while saying, what does it look like to follow Jesus in all this? You're in business as a Christian. Do you have other believers who successfully navigated that water? You're walking through a terrible illness. Other believers who've done that. Who are you intentionally going to? And you say, where do I start? Well, ask God. God, who are the people that you've put around me that I see that you're working in their lives? And then ask them, hey, can we get together? Can we talk? Can we do life? And not only that, but your peers. How are you wrestling? Here's what I'm wrestling with. This is what small groups need to be about. Doing the Christian life together and influencing one another toward Christ. All right, so that's question two. One, am I being mentored by God's Spirit? Am I pursuing godly mentors? But the third question then is, am I thinking biblically about all the messages of my culture? Imagine someone gives you a plot of ground, and it's been a beautifully kept garden. It's not that big, and you have this plan. You know what? I just want it to be natural. So for 2-3 years, I'm just going to let it thrive. I'm not going to touch it. What's it going to look like in 3 years? It's going to be a weedy mess, right? It's going to be a weedy mess because not only the good seeds that are planted are going to grow, but all the other stuff's going to come in and it isn't going to take too long. And the weeds are going to overtake. We live in a culture where there are a lot of voices out there like weeds. Paul in Romans gives us this amazing picture of a Christian life. He says this in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, if you look at the language and the forms of the verbs and everything, essentially, it's like God is saying there are two streams coming down constantly. One is a pattern of the world, and the other is the truth of God. And you choose where you put your mind. But if you want to increasingly be transformed and understand what God wants you to do, you need to intentionally reflect on the messages that are coming down and aren't of God and say no to those that you put yourself under the messages of God. That's what he's saying. We constantly, as we turn on the TV and our computers, we are bombarded with messages. Buy this car and you're going to look like Matthew McConaughey. And you're going to have friends all over the place. And we begin to think identity and worth are in what we have. And that message is huge. Or we say, no. My worth is in Jesus. How many messages out there? Get the right financial advice and your future will be secure. Now, the Bible does talk about planning, but it never talks about security being in financial advice. It talks about security being in Jesus, but how much of our anxiety comes when we think it's in our bank accounts? You see that? Or we're watching the TV shows, and how many today, it's like you got your main characters and everything's shooting and all these collateral people who you never know their names are just being killed. And the sense is that almost people are replaceable. And we forget that each one has a name and a family. And then we get out in life and the backdrop of people just become nameless faces, and we forget God's heart, and just because we're so in a culture where we're being the value of people is being downgraded. Or how many shows today, dating equals sex, period, that's just the way it is? Well, no, in the Bible that's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. And just because everyone in the world is doing it doesn't mean that's the spout we put ourselves under. And I could go on and on and on and on. And I'm not saying we're to remove ourselves from culture, because the Bible says you're in it. Just don't be of it. Think. What are the values of those movies? What are the values of those shows? What are the values of those commercials? Think about that. And then are they consistent with Scripture? We just have to start learning to think. Joash stopped thinking. And the kingdom went south. So that's question one. Am I intentionally seeking godly influence? How am I being influenced? I'm spending time with God, not as a checklist. I'm seeking out people whose journey, faith journey, I respect, and I see the godliness of it. And I'm not just swallowing everything I hear, but saying, what does God say? Okay, how am I being influenced? Second question, what's the nature of my influence on others? Because as Joash was influenced, he began to influence. Also, on our vacation, we're on Lake Windermere in a boat, and you look behind a boat, what is there? A wake. We all leave a wake. We got to start thinking, what does that wake look like? Are people more like Jesus in our wake? Are relationships stronger in our wake? Is the garden more full of true flowers or weeds in our wake? And again, that comes from two questions. First of all, what are my words doing? And then what are my actions doing? Are my words, as I'm interacting with people, am I just part of giving a bunch of human ideas? Or am I interacting with other believers and saying, well, what does God say? And pointing people to Christ. I think a lot of times we get all worried about the word mentoring because it makes us think that we should have the answers. When we talk about focus three here in leadership, that the whole mentoring picture there is that I come alongside someone else and together we look to what God is up to and what God is saying. You want to have a godly influence in people's lives, you don't need all the answers. You just need to know who is and who has them. And say, let's look together to God. Man, if we can be that kind of church where we come together and man, I don't know, but what might God want to know? And we look into the Word and we pray, wow, that would be awesome. So let's not worry that we have the right words. Let's just know who does. Okay? And then the second question, to what degree does my lifestyle reflect the priority of Christ? Another powerful verse. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there Paul just simply says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You might think, whoa, could I ever have anyone follow my example? Well, the issue is, am I following Jesus? This past week, I think it was on Tuesday, August 1st, marked 6 years since my dad passed away. Hard to believe. So it's a time I did a lot of reflecting, and was my dad perfect? No. But, you know, when I think of those things from my dad that I've caught, it's not so much what he said. It's how he lived. To dad, family was important, but I don't think he ever said it. But I watched in his later years as he would pray around the table with the grandkids and his voice would crack with emotion. I think of my own events, my kids' events that mom and dad would make sure they're at, the moves. How many times Jeannie and I moved when in their late 50s, 60s, they'd be outworking us. And I watched my dad care for my mom as her dementia got worse. And he didn't need to say, Lyle, family's important. I also learned from my dad that there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Church is important. Because when we were home and the doors were open, we were there. And while he was a busy man with private business and all kinds of excuses, not to get involved. He used his gifts for Jesus. And that's just the way it was. Again, was he perfect? No. But did he live his convictions? Yeah, he did. That's what an example is. And that's how we influence, not our words. Now, our words need to point people to Jesus, but our lives are what ultimately are going to move people toward us. So as we come to the table, we're to remember the centrality of Jesus. His death on the cross to give us life. But I believe this morning as we come, God would say, if Jesus is central, how is that reflected in the influence you are allowing to impact your life? Because the quality of your influence on others is going to be directly dependent of the godliness of those who influence you. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that we will see our walk with you as more than ritual, more than check boxes. But God, it's a life in which we're saying, I want to live out the values of your kingdom. And to do that, God, we don't take things for granted, but we get really serious. Today we see a dedication. This is a serious time to say, I am going to be a godly influence. So God, I pray that as we come to the table, we will see that you are the ultimate fountain of all that is true and good. We sing this song so much, come thou fount of every blessing. And then we go running to all kinds of dirty fountains of the world. But to sing this is to say, God, if you're the fountain of blessing, I'm going to pursue those that have learned how to drink from that. I'm going to pursue your word. I'm going to pursue your people. And I know I'm prone to wander, so instead of wandering, I'm just going to say, who are those who have come back? Who are those who walk the path? God, I pray that we will be a family who seeks godly influence that we might influence one another and together our world for you. Hear that as our prayer. Let's stand together.